Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Because we all need this lesson, and I do want to give honor to where honor is due. Janet put this lesson together, and she taught it at the primary elementary, and then Misty called me and said, would you come and speak at the elementary school, middle school? Well, she said, Wayne, read through this lesson. So I'd already read through it, and I said, here, do this, do that. And then Misty called, and so I said, well, hey, Janet, can I use your lesson? And she's like, yeah, you can. And so I said, thank you. And then I didn't know she was going to do this for the ladies this coming Tuesday, and I stole it again. So I owe her big time is all I can say. But I'm going to tell you tonight, okay, before we get into this, that I am making a C at best on this lesson I'm about to teach you. So I probably need this lesson probably as much as anyone in this house tonight. And in all sincerity, I think this is a lesson that I need to memorize. And so I want the scriptures, and I want the Lord to come, and I want him to guide us tonight, to be our guide. Because God has something to say to his people tonight through this lesson. Are you okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you because you are our guide. You're a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And Lord, I know that this lesson is in my heart tonight, not only for myself, but I have a feeling this lesson is for someone else. And I pray, Lord, as you guide us through the Word of God, let us gain wisdom. Let us gain value through your Word in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. All right, you can be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians is right after Galatians. Now, guys, you guys in the front row, I'm going to tell you something already. Hey, listen. I want y'all sitting down. I want you listening. You got me? Okay. I'm serious. I don't want you running. I don't want you jumping up. I love you. I'm glad you're here, but I want you sitting down and listening. Okay? Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 4. According to one statistic, there are the top seven stresses in your life. Here are the top seven. Number one is your job. Number two is money. Number three is health. Number four is relationships. This is not in your notes. Number five is poor health. Number six is media overload, and number seven is lack of sleep. Those are the top seven stresses according to one statistic. But now I want you to do is look at Philippians 4, and I want you to go to verse 4. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious. There's another word that says be worried for nothing. Say that with me. Be worried. I need you to do better than that.
Be worried for nothing.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is the classic text, Philippians 4, on how to deal with worry. There's a number of things in this passage that the scripture comes alongside us as a guide and teaches us what to do. He says, number one, worry about nothing. Say that with me. Number two, say this with me. Pray about everything. Then number three, thank God for all things. Number four, keep your mind on good things. Number five, be content in all things. Okay, I know it's Wednesday night, and I know I darnly don't ask much of you, but tonight I'm going to ask a lot of you. Say this with me. You got to memorize this. Number one, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God in all things. Keep your mind on good things. Be content in all things. How many is making a 100 on that? We all wish we were. Okay, let's get right into it. I got 45 minutes. One, here we go. Number one, to keep from stressing out, refuse to worry about anything. I'll tell you right now, I'm not doing good on that. I worry about you. I worry about your kids. I worry about problems that I hear. So I'm not doing good on this, but I'm going to take this lesson and do better. Why refuse to worry about anything? Because the number one stress in your life is not work, it's worry. Work doesn't keep you up at night. In fact, you can work real hard and sleep good. I'll tell you what will keep you up. That's your mind racing. Because you're worried. And most of you, if you get honest, you're like me, you are over worried. Philippians 4 and 6, here it is. Refuse to worry about anything. So is there any wiggle room in that verse at all? No. There's no wiggle room in that verse. Refuse to worry about it. But I have... No. But you don't know my... No. But I've got this in my life and it's called... No. No. Worry about nothing. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached and he gave us a number of things. He said, here's why I don't want you to worry. Here's four reasons why I don't want you to worry. This is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, he said, worry is unreasonable. Why is worry unreasonable? Because worry exaggerates the problem. It never makes the problem smaller. How many of you have worried and worried and worried until you just kept reducing the problem? Raise your hand. No, you haven't. You're telling a story. You know what you do when you worry? You make it bigger. You don't reduce it. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Worry exaggerates the problem, and worry doesn't work. It never has. It's worthless. It's stewing. Say this. It's stewing without doing. That's what worry is. Doesn't make any difference in your life. To worry about something you can't change is useless. And to worry about something you can change is stupid. Just go change it. It's a great lesson tonight. I hope you take this to heart. Second, here it is. Jesus says worry is unnatural. What do you mean? Dogs don't worry. Cows don't worry. Cats don't worry, though they should make you worry. Horses don't worry. The animal life does not worry. The only thing that is created that worries is human beings. So worry is unnatural. It's also very unhealthy. Your body wasn't designed to worry. I've said this before, it bears repeating. A lot of people's physical problems is because they swallow worry, they swallow grief, they swallow sadness, and it comes out in the form of physical problems. Jesus never said to worry about anything. He said to cast. We'll talk about that in a minute. Do you know that doctors say a lot of people could literally get up out of the hospital rooms if they would learn how to get rid of resentment and guilt and worry? Because those three things are many times what puts them in the hospital. So what I'm saying is this. When you worry, people said, man, I ate something. And you maybe you did. But a lot of times it's not so much what we ate as what's eating on us. And it's causing us to have stomach ulcers and stomach problems because of what's right here, not what's right here. Can I get an amen? So the Bible says this in Proverbs 12 and 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, The word worry comes from an old English word which means to strangle or to choke. Come here real quick, Daniel. I can use you real quick. To worry, come up here. To worry means to strangle or to choke. So here's what you're doing when you're worrying. You are literally choking your life. You're choking the life out of you. Thank you, buddy. My God, be easy on him. Well, I'm trying to give y'all an example that you'll get. That's what you're doing to yourself. You're choking the life out of yourself. You know why you can't worship? Because you're choking the life out of yourself through worry. Oh, come on. You know why you're panicked? I'm preaching to me tonight. I'm preaching to me probably more than I am you. You know why you're panicked? Because you're not praying. You know why you're not worshiping? Because you're worried about it. Boy, I had a black lady tell me one time in Columbia, Maryland, and she was just a new convert. And she told me, she said, Pastor, if you're going to worry about it, don't pray about it. And if you're going to pray about it, then don't worry about it. I said, Sister, come on, slap me upside my nappy head. The third thing Jesus says about worry, he says, here it is. It's unhelpful. It's unhelpful. Worry is not going to make you grow an inch taller. Worry is not going to make you grow an inch shorter. And worry is not going to take 10 inches off your waist. We wished it would. Worry cannot lengthen your life, but hear me. Hear me. Worry can shorten your life. Worry cannot change the past, and worry cannot control the future. All it does is messes up today. That's all it does. It's kind of like sitting in a rocking chair. You spend a lot of energy, but you're not making any progress. Are you with me? Say worry. Say it.
Worry.
Is useless.
Useless.
Say, Lord, help me.
Lord.
The only thing that worry changes is you. It makes you miserable. It never solves a problem. It never helps you to grow in Christ. Never helps you to worship. All it does is it makes you miserable. Here's a fourth reason why that the Bible says never worry about anything. Here's the fourth reason. It's unnecessary. God says that what in the world are you worried about? Don't you think, he said, that if I attend every funeral of every sparrow and I fed sparrows today that you'll never see in your lifetime, and if I smiled on the flowers and made sure the flowers are okay, aren't you way more valuable than that? So do you think that I came to earth, bled and died for you, and then I'm not going to take care of you? We, ladies and gentlemen, we are the only thing on the planet that doesn't trust its Heavenly Father. The cows, the birds, the dogs, the cats, the plants, the flowers, they all trust Him. We're the only ones who don't. Dear Lord, if you can't give me an amen, say, oh me. I know, I'm with you, sis. All right. Worry is unnecessary. I've said this a few times, and this hits me right between the eyes, but I'm going to say it again because it's good stuff. Happiness is a choice. Now, I know we don't like to hear that, but say this with me. Happiness is a choice. I know you don't like it, and I don't either, but say this with me. I'm as happy as I choose to be. If you're unhappy, it's because you're choosing to be unhappy. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your dog. Don't blame your boss. It's a choice. Worry is a choice. Worry is a choice. You don't have to worry. Say, I don't have to worry. How do I not have to worry? Because the Bible's going to come along as your guide tonight and tell you why. Go to 1 Peter 5 and 7. Here it is. Unload. Say unload.
Unload.
The King James Version says cast. That word means to drop. Said this before. I told a young man cast means like throwing a rod. I didn't take the time to look at it. I was wrong. I apologize to him. Cast doesn't mean to throw like a fishing rod. It actually means to let it go, to drop it, to unload. So when you cast your cares, where do I cast it at? Where did I drop this worry at? Where did I leave this at? You leave it at the cross. Remember, I've said many times, the cross is the great exchange. That's where you give your sin, he gives you salvation. You give him your grief, he gives you joy. You drop your worry, then you pick up worship. I'm not going to worry about it, I'm going to worship over it. I'm not going to panic about it, I'm going to pray about it. Come on, can I get a witness on a Wednesday night? I'm trying to help me, and I'm trying to help you with the guide of the scriptures to get some weight off of you. God doesn't want you to come and worry about life. He wants all of us to have abundant life, not the worried life, not the numbed out life, not the stressful life. Come on, say, let it go. Look at your neighbor and tell them, let it go. Say, whatever you're worried about tonight. Oh, that failed miserably. Look at your neighbor and say, whatever you're worried about tonight, let it go. Never worry about anything. That's the word of God. Why? Because it's not going to do you any good anyway. Number two. Here's number two. In your lesson, you ready? You talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. Don't panic, pray. Don't worry, worship. Stop talking to yourself about all the stuff that's stressing you out and start talking to God about it. Dump it at the cross. Philippians 4 and 6, never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let God know what you need in your prayers and in your request. If we prayed as much as we worried, we would have a whole lot less stress to worry about. Did I say that right? If we prayed as much as we worried, we would have a whole lot less stress to worry about. When I was a kid, I'd go up to my dad and I'd ask my dad for things. And I never asked him one time, where are you going to get the money for that? I wasn't worried about that. Never even thought about it. It was his job to get the money. It was my job to ask. That's what they think, right? That's your job to get the money. My job to ask. Well, guess what? There's more real in that than what you think. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I don't have to go up to God and say, God, I know you're struggling, so where are you going to get this from? My heavenly Father, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all. So he says, you have not because you ask not. Come on, somebody. So your heavenly Father is well endowed tonight. Believe it or not, he's got more than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett combined. He owns it all. The reason why they have it is because he's given some of it to them. Right? Okay. So God loves you enough that if he was going to die for you and did die for you on the cross for your sins, then don't you think he loves you enough to help you with your money and to help you with your life and to help you raise your children? Come on. Number three, thank God in all things. Thank God in all things. Now, notice it doesn't say thank God for all things. That's a big, you need to notice that. It doesn't say that I give thanks for all things. Okay, there's evil in the world. We don't thank God for evil. We don't thank God for sin. We don't thank God for pain and sickness. But we can thank God in all things. Does that make sense? There is definitely, ladies and gentlemen, there is definitely a connection between gratitude and happiness. Happy people are grateful people. In fact, studies have shown that an attitude of gratitude actually raises your immune system. And being ungrateful and being resentful actually lowers your immune system. I just want to come alongside real quick and have a little teaching moment. I'm not looking for a thank you when I open a door. But young people, if I open a door for you, I want you to say thank you. because it's the right thing to do. Because though I'm not looking for it, there's going to be an elder vet out there that's going to open the door. You can walk your little self through there and not even thank them. That's not right. That's not good manners. Always be thankful. Even thank the little sweet waitress that brought your food to you. You ought to thank your mama when she fixes you a meal. I'm not playing. I always, y'all, I'm practicing this. Now I'm making an A on this right here. I always thank Janet, don't I, for her meals. Thank you, baby. That was a delicious meal. By the way, my birthday was yesterday, and Janet fixed me chocolate chip waffles and had fresh berries on it, and my favorite, a big old scoop of Bluebell ice cream. God, have mercy. Shoot, I got to behave. It was delicious. And then she fixed me a fresh homemade Italian cream cake that's about this high. And dear God, you don't want to get that on your eyebrows. You'd be trying to lick your brains out. Be thankful. Everybody say, be thankful. You know why you're not thankful? I'm going to help you. Now, I'm doing better on this, too. Here's the reason why some of you aren't being thankful, because you're getting your eyes on what you don't have instead of what you do have. And you're looking at other people and you're comparing yourself. I'm going to get into that in a minute. But you're looking at what you don't have instead of what you do have. Statistics have shown that if you're an American, just being an American on welfare, you're still wealthier than the majority of the world, even on welfare, just because you're an American. Are you with me? Okay, so stop looking at what you don't have and look at what you do have. Number four, here we go. Think about good things. Think about good things. Say, Pastor, where did you get that from? Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is an extremely important part in this lesson tonight. Because I want to remind you of something. The battle is not out there. The battle's in here, and it's going on right between your ears. There are battles in life, and most of the battles in life are mind battles. And if you can win in your mind, you can win in life. That is worth writing down. If you can win in your mind, you can win in life. When I start fighting depression, and I'm fighting depression, the first thing I start asking myself is, Wayne, what are you thinking? Because normally I start thinking about what I don't have, where I wished I was, how come I'm not there. And so now this is where the battle is at. Well, I got to hurry, but I'm thinking of some things. Do you understand that the devil needs a body and God needs a body to operate? They're both spirits, and they're both looking for bodies, and they're both looking for minds. The devil wants to take your mind and torment you and throw you down. God wants to take you, fill you, get into your mind through the Word of God and transform you. And guess where you're at? You're in the middle. And guess where you're also at? Every day you're in the middle. And you're going to decide, is God going to operate this brain, or is God or the devil going to operate this brain? Am I going to walk in the spirit, or am I going to walk in my carnal flesh? Am I going to think about what I don't have, or am I going to think about, God, I thank you for what I do have? Am I going to worry about this, or am I going to worship about it? Am I going to panic about it, or am I going to pray about it? Am I going to walk around looking like I'm eating lemons and nobody wants what I got? Am I going to walk around doing my best to have a smile on my face, keeping my mind? Y'all, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. I'm preaching now. This is an upside down kingdom. The world says do it one way, and God says do it 180 degrees different. It's 180 degree different kingdom in here than it is out there. The world says if you want to be successful, step on everybody and do whatever you got to do to get to the top. God says if you want to be successful, then serve. He that be the greatest, let him be the servant among you. Right? It's a 180 degree kingdom, y'all. And so if you're going to try to live this life, You had to understand that the way this life is very different than the way that life is. Does that make sense? See, this is why it's difficult. Because when you go out there to that life, you got to use your brain. When you come into this life, you got to tune into your spirit. And you got to renew your mind by this. Because this is very different than that out there. We bought into the culture that says you just need to worry, take a pill and worry about it. God says, no, you don't need to worry about anything. I'm your heavenly Father. I'm going to take care of you. You do it my way and I'm going to help you. Does that make sense? Well, that's good stuff, isn't it? Okay, the battle's in your brain. Say, the battle's in your brain. It's in your thought life. It's in your mind. Here's where the war is won or lost, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus already won his war. Right? He already defeated the devil. The devil's defeated, y'all. I know we give him a lot of credit, but he's defeated. Christ stripped him, made a show of him openly. He has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Where's the battle at then? The battle's right here. Y'all, I'm getting off my subject, but this is good. You do not go anywhere in your flesh that you hadn't first gone in your mind. Yes, sir, Rebob, that is the truth. You don't go anywhere in your flesh that you haven't first gone in your mind. I can prove that to you. You know what? You don't start going down to the dealerships before you start thinking about, I think I may want a new car. That's where it starts. I think I may want a new car. I passed by Ford Tarver the other day and I saw that red car. And you start thinking on it. And you may pass by there 2 or 3 weeks, but there you fixing to stop in. Yeah, you fixing to get yourself in debt. Why? Because you've been thinking about it. I'm going to say this again. This is worth writing down. Your flesh does not go where your mind hadn't gone first. And that relates, this relates to all types of things. You don't, listen, you don't start drinking. You just don't show up. Well, my God, I don't even know how I got this bottle in my hand. It don't happen like that, sis. You think about it first. Ooh, I don't even know how I got this joint. It don't happen like that. You think about it first. Okay? Your flesh does not go where your mind hadn't gone first. That's it. Boy, I'm preaching now. This is why the Word of God says you got to cast down every thought. And you got to take it all into the obedience and captive, and take it all captive into the obedience of Christ. If you don't want to go there in your flesh, you better abort that thought in your mind. Because you're planting either seeds that are going to bring you a harvest, or you're planting weeds that are going to bring you barren regret. Am I helping anybody now? Okay, so if you want peace of mind, you're going to have to start controlling what you allow in it. Most people's mind is like a freeway. Anything can drive through it, and they fill their mind with poison and garbage, and whatever you want to put in your mind is going to come out in your life. G-I-G-O. You ready? G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. So they go see movies that y'all shouldn't be watching. I love all of y'all. Nobody's coming tattled on you. You don't have to go to a movie house to watch something you shouldn't be watching. You can watch it right there in your house. Y'all better be, I'm serious. I love you. I'm not against you. I'm trying to help all of us. You better be careful what you watch. Your mama taught you well. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little ears, what you hear. Careful, little mouth, what you speak. You're feeding your mind. I'm going to tell you, most of what's on TV now, zombies, vampires, wackos, there's not much worth watching on TV. You better be careful what you're feeding your mind. Are y'all with me? There's so many people, they're worried about, oh, this air pollution so bad, our water pollution, our food pollution. I'll tell you what they need to be worried about is their mind pollution. I said mind pollution is what can destroy you, polluting your mind with thoughts, feeding your mind on garbage. Are you with me? Okay, so here's Here's something very good. Here's a measuring stick. Here it is, right here. Before you listen, or before you watch, or talk, or say, or hear, you should ask myself this. Is it true? This is verse 8. Is it true? Is it good? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it beautiful? Is it respectful? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of honor? If not, I don't need to feed my mind with that. Now, does that sound like television? No, it doesn't. How many of you have ever heard of the story of Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place? Ever heard of that? Okay, kiddos, here it is real quick. This is the very abbreviated version. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian lady and her family. Her father was a watchmaker and they lived in Germany. And they sympathized with the Jewish people. And they created a hiding place in their home. And they started hiding the Jews during the Nazi concentration camps. And they hid a lot of them. Well, the Nazis found out about it, drug them all out of their homes, drug all the Jews out of these hiding places, and basically killed them all, except for Corrie Ten Boom. She survived. And they made a movie of her life called The Hiding Place. It's a phenomenal story. It's an incredible story. If you haven't seen it, you should. You should see it. Here's why I said that, because she said some words that are so profound. Here's what she said after she went through all of that horrendous ordeal. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. It all depends on what you got your eyes on. Well, the other day I was in my office, I had to have a talk to myself. I had to remind myself, Wayne, don't look at people. You got to keep your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. You invest in people, and then, oh, there they go. And it can cause you to say, well, phew, what's the use? You know what? You got to remember, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for the kingdom. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom. I'm not going to get my eyes on people. I'm going to get my eyes on God. That's what I'm going to keep my eyes on. You can be lost by accident, but you're going to be saved on purpose. You ain't going to get to heaven and say, oh, how'd I get here? This is awesome. Ain't going to happen. Are y'all with me? Okay, so I want to look to Christ and I want to think about good things. Number 4, be content with anything. Be content with anything. It's going to take me the next 15 minutes to get through this. Y'all got 15 more minutes? Am I helping anybody? Okay, let me explain contentment, because a lot of people don't understand contentment. They misunderstand contentment. A lot of people think contentment means I have no ambition. No, contentment is not laziness, it's not complacency, it's not lacking ambition. Here is what contentment is. It is enjoying what I have right now rather than waiting for something else to happen in order to make me happy. Well, that was a mouthful, but I'm going to bring it down in a much smaller version. It's called when and then thinking. Here's how it goes. When I get my license, then I'm going to be happy. When I turn 18 and I get that date for prom, then I'm going to be happy. When I get 21 and get out of the house, whoop, then I'm going to be happy. It's when and then thinking. And guess what happens? You win and then your life away. Wishing for 18, wishing for 21, wishing for the college degree, wishing for the ring, put a ring on it. Then you're wishing for the marriage, then you're wishing for the kids, then you're wishing for the house, then you're wishing for the car. Then you're wishing to get your kids out of school. Then you're just wishing you had something left once you do. Then you're wishing for retirement. Y'all, I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling y'all the truth. I can't believe it. Molly was in the third grade when she came here. Third grade, y'all. Third grade. She's in 11th grade. On the 18th, which is just a couple days away, 8 years we've been here. Third grade, 11th grade. Boom, just like that. And you think it's going to slow up? It ain't. And you're going to wind up 8 years from now wishing your life away, still wishing your life away, and never enjoying the present because you can't learn how to be content. Janet asked me going down the road yesterday. They were so sweet to take me to Joe's for my dinner. She said, Wayne, where you at? I said, Janet, I'm in a great place. I said, I'm 51, and I'm content. I'm content within myself. I know where God's taking me. I'm not content until I see revival and we reach every soul we could possibly reach into Quincy. But I'm content within myself. But I'm still hungry to reach another soul. I don't really need a thing, y'all, and I'm being honest with you. I don't really need a thing. But I want to see revival unprecedented in this community. So does that make sense? Why I'm content within myself and don't need anything, I'm still hungry to see a move of God. It's not when and then. It's not when and then. I'm happy with all of you. I'm happy with this church. But I'm not content for us to stay here. Did that make sense? Okay. Did that help anybody? So contentment is actually independence from circumstances. Here's what it means. Get this. It means I've learned to enjoy whatever I've got right now. And I'm not waiting for something or someone to make me happy. Well, when I get a boyfriend, I'm going to be happy. If you're not happy with yourself, you're not going to be happy when you get a boyfriend. Well, when I can get that luxury car, I'm going to be happy. No, you're not. In 2 years, you're going to want a newer model. Boy, I can't wait till Christmas this year. You can't even remember what you got for Christmas last year. Some of you guys saying, ooh, when I get that block, ooh, so happy. No, you're not. No, you're not. You ain't happy with yourself. You ain't going to be happy when you get that blonde. Come on. Y'all don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Y'all just want me to hurry up, don't you? Okay. I'm going to hurry. I'm hurrying. So Paul says this. Here's what he says. He says, I've learned. Yeah, I need you to see this. It's verse 11, so you don't think I'm making it up. Verse 11, Philippians 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know what it's like to be abased. I know what it's like to be abound. In other words, he's saying, I know what it's like to be in poverty. I know what it's like to be in luxury. In other words, what he's saying is, I know what it's like to stay in a Motel 6, and I know what it's like to stay in a Ritz-Carlton. I've been in both. And guess what? I'm good. I'm good. I'm content. I know what it is to be up here. I've been into the literal. Paul's literally was in the third heavens and saw things he couldn't even write. And he knows what it's like to be in a jail cell and probably have nothing to eat for days. You want to talk about a powerful verse of Scripture. How many of you reached that level of contentment? I haven't. You know how he got there? He said, I learned. I learned how. Let's talk about it. How did he learn? Number one, here's what he says. It's unwise to compare yourself among yourselves. That's the number one thing. Why? Why is it unwise? Here's two reasons why it's unwise. Number one, you can always find somebody a little bit better looking, a little bit smarter, got a little bit more than you. So guess what that's going to do to you? It's going to discourage you. But then flip the coin. You can always find somebody you're a little bit better looking than, have a little bit more than, and then guess what that does? That brings pride. This is a good lesson. So here it is. Paul said, don't do it. Why? Because one, if you look one way, you get disappointed. I'm not as good as them. Two, you look the other way, you have pride because you think you're better than them. And Paul said, both of those will knock you out in life, discouragement and pride. So don't do it. He said it's foolish. In fact, he said it's stupid. Don't do it. You can always find somebody that's a little bit better looking than you, got a little bit more than you. Always find somebody that's maybe not as nice looking as you, don't have as much as you. It's going to do two things. It's going to bring discouragement and pride. And Paul said, don't do it. That's good, isn't it? Okay. So stop thinking. When you get into this contentment, I'm going to help you, youth, real quick. Y'all stay with me. Can I have musicians so y'all know I'm quitting? Okay, here's another tip for learning contentment. Stop thinking that having more is better. Well, if I just had more, I'd be happy. That's what all advertising does. Just making you think if you had more, you'd be happy. Number two, having more will make me more important. It'll make me happy. Having more will make me more important. And three, having more will make me more secure. And none of those are true. Say they're all lies. Say they're all lies. Here's why. Here's why. I'm going to paint a very ugly scene for you real quick. This is a very ugly scene. You're in a car. You're beautiful. You've got a Starbucks coffee. You're driving a luxury brand car. You've got a Louis Vuitton bag. You've got $1 million in the bank. And you're a very gorgeous person. Y'all stay with me. I'm serious. I'm going to paint a very ugly scene. All of a sudden, you have a horrendous accident. You totally and completely demolish the car. Your face is totally scarred up. You've lost your purse. You've lost your car. And guess what? The person that you hit is going to sue you and get your $1 million. Now what do you got? You've got scars all over your face. You've lost your $1 million. You don't have your Louis Vuitton. Nobody could find it. Your coffee's all over you and all over your car. Your car is nothing but a smashed up box. Now what are you? And that's the way, you know, the way the world would look at it. I'm only valuable because of my value, because of my assets. If I have all these assets, I'm valuable. If I don't have these assets, I'm not valuable. So guess what? Here's y'all, listen to me, youth. I'm trying to help you. You don't put your trust or your contentment or your security in anything you can lose, because you can lose your good looks. Just go look at my picture 25 years ago. Janet lies to me all the time. That's one reason why I love her. She just tells me I'm such still good looking and I know better. You can lose your hair. Look. You can lose your car. You can lose $1 million. You can lose your Louis Vuitton bag. You can lose your job. They fired you in this scene because you're the one who hit them. So you're fired. You don't even have $1 million. You don't have a job. You're all scratched up. Your car's a box. Everything you put your value in is gone in one accident. Now who are you? You don't know who you are because you think what you have relates to how valuable that you are. Mm-mm. Y'all hear me? You don't want to ever put your value in something you can lose. You can lose your job. You can lose your home. You can lose your car. You can lose your bank account. You can lose your good looks. You can lose your hair. I'm serious. You put your value in what will never change. He loved me yesterday when I was nothing. He loves me today when I'm striving to become more like Him. And He's going to love me tomorrow if I mess up and fall short. He's still going to love me. He said, "What can separate me from you? Nothing." I got to hurry. Yo, there's this guy. His name is Viktor Frankl. And he wrote a book. I read it many, many years ago. It's called In Search of the Meaning of Life. It's a true story. Viktor Frankl was in a Nazi concentration camp. And they literally came out one day and stripped him literally of everything. Stripped him naked. Even took his ring off. Took his wedding ring off. Stripped him of everything. He wrote a book. It's a powerful book. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. And this is what he said. He said, "When I was standing there naked without anything," he said, "then I realized there was one thing that could never be taken from me. And that was my ability to choose my response." He said, "They could not choose my attitude, though they could strip me of everything." And he says in his book what he chose to do. And he got out and he wrote a best-selling book that's been out for probably 30 years. So they could strip me of everything, but they could not take one thing from me, and that was my choice to choose my attitude. When you wake up in the morning, you got to choose. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to worship in it. I feel the Holy Spirit here. Would you stand? Oh, God. Do I have any believers right now that just slip your hand up in the presence of the Lord and let's just talk to God here?
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in De Quincey. TPC, loving God and loving people.